Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
And Happy New Year, everyone. It is 2026, which is ridiculous. Feels like just the other day it was the year 2000. We're all freaking out about, well, those of us who were alive at that point in time, we're all freaking out about what was going to happen. But here we are, 2026. Does anyone remember watching Beyond 2000 in school? And then they changed it to Beyond 2020, and now we're in 2026. Praise the Lord. How good is God? Welcome. It is great to have you here. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name's Dave, and I'm a part of the team here at Hills, and God's doing a wonderful thing amongst his people here. And yeah, it's just a joy to have you with us. And also welcome to everyone online, especially those of you, and I know many, many, many of our church family are currently on holidays, currently on leave all over the place. So welcome to all of you as well who are catching up there. If you have been with us as a church family for, I guess, probably the last five, six, seven-ish years, you would know that we have a bit of a tradition here at Hills, which is that we begin every year with a season of intentional prayer and fasting. And normally what would happen is that sometime around late January, early February, I would get up here and I would preach a one-off message around fasting and the nature of fasting, the nature of prayer and fasting. And then we would commence a period of fasting as a church and roll into our theme for the year. Because another thing we do is we spend time in prayer around every September, October, just asking God, saying, Lord, what is your word for the year? What is your word for the church this year? What do you want us to lean into? What do you want us to teach? Because I don't want to just get up here and teach what I'm interested in. I want to know what his word to the church is in season. This year is going to be just a little bit different because as we've spent that time in praying and fasting and seeking God for his word for the church, the word that he has given is this word, consecration. Now, for those of you looking at me like, I don't know what that means, Dave, you can Google it because just to make sure that I'm right. But what consecration means is to be set apart. It means the pursuit of holiness. And so there's this sense, I think, I believe strongly that as last year this word was come and see, it's like this sense that God has said, in coming and seeing, in having encountered Jesus and having seen him for who he is and the glory of his nature and his name and his heart for humanity, in having seen that, it is now time for us as a church to step into that with a period of consecration. And that this picture that we see throughout the first five books of the Bible known as the Torah, particularly Exodus through to Deuteronomy, as God actually reveals himself powerfully to Israel in Egypt through mighty works, he then draws them out of Egypt and he draws them. The first thing he draws them to is the mountain where he wants to meet them and to encounter them. But the word comes again and again and again, consecrate yourselves before the Lord. And so we really believe that for whatever reason, this is where God has us. We're going to spend some time in Exodus. We're going to spend some time in 1 Peter. We're going to spend some time just sitting in his call for us to be in the world, but not of the world. And that call to consecration. And so because fasting, which we're going to see over the next few weeks, is so intrinsically linked with this call to consecration, rather than just doing a one-off message of fasting and then rolling into it, we actually felt compelled at our Mount Barker Verdun campuses just to spend some time, spend the month of January examining fasting as a biblical practice. So taking some time to get theologically and practically deeper into the nature of fasting, why God would call us to fast, its links to this consecration theme. Is that all right? So we're going to spend 4 weeks starting today through to January 25 when we will commence our fast, looking at the idea of fasting. And I do want to just name it that 4 weeks is barely enough time to scratch the surface of the depth of what God has for us in fasting. But hopefully our prayer is that it would birth in each one of us maybe a hunger to do some work and some research for ourselves and to begin to lean into that. Yeah? So that's kind of our heart. So I want to point you to some resources right off the bat just to get us going of things, some holiday reading for you, right? Holiday reading. Who loves a little holiday book? Who loves a holiday podcast, maybe? Great. Well, there's lots of things you could do, but here's some holiday information for you to examine. The first one I want to point you to is John Wesley, so an old school guy, yes, and it can be a bit of a difficult read because a lot of it's in old language, but he preached an incredible sermon, which you can find on Google free, simply called When You Fast. So if you get a chance, Google that, read John Wesley's preach, When You Fast. Some other books that are worth reading, John Piper's A Hunger for God is a really great read. Arthur Wallace's book, God's Chosen Fast, is a great read. So that's John Piper's A Hunger for God, Arthur Wallace, God's Chosen Fast. Another one that's a little bit lighter is John Ortberg's The Life You've Always Wanted. All of these books and sermons have kind of informed the series that we're going to be looking at. Another read that everyone should read is Dallas Willard's The Spirit of the Disciplines. If you've never read Dallas Willard, do yourself a favor, dive in and be blessed. So Dallas Willard's The Spirit of the Disciplines. And of course, something that we're going to be using a lot of is John Mark Comer's work with Practicing the Way. And we're really grateful for John Mark Comer and the whole team, of whom our very own Dan Stark, who's not here today, actually works for them, in case you didn't know that. So that's exciting. And they've developed so many resources, particularly in the area of fasting. And their 4-week framework on fasting is actually helping to inform the 4-week framework that we're going to be using. So we want to thank Practicing the Way and the team and all the great work that they've done. And finally, our very own resource, our 21 Days of Prayer and Fasting booklet. Now, I'm going to give you all 30 seconds because you can actually download the companion guide. Laura Williams has done a power of work in putting this together. Thank you, Laura. We can do better than that. Thank you, Laura. You've also got this on your chair. Now, if you're here and you're like, these guys have talked about QR codes for the last few years, ever since 2020, and I actually don't know how to do it. Simple. Get your phone out. If you don't have a phone, I can't help you. If you have a phone, get your camera out. Zoom in on that QR code and a little link will come up. Press on that. Press download and you'll have your companion guide. Then you can print that out. That is going to be a really helpful tool. I would love to encourage you to be reading through that over the next few weeks. And then on January 25, when we commence our 21 days of prayer and fasting, there is a guide in there to, frame up each day for prayer and also to think through many of the questions that might be asked as it pertains to prayer and fasting. How's that sound? That helpful? Who feels like they've got enough holiday reading to do now? Wonderful. Great. All right, let's get stuck into it. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 1 through 11. Matthew 4, 1 to 11 says this, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting," everyone say fasting, "40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Understatement of the century. "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" You can go ahead and underline that. Circle that, highlight that, come back to that. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the gift that it is to be able to pray and to be able to fast. We thank you, Lord, that you're the one who builds your church. We thank you, Lord, that you call us to yourself. And so we just pray now as we take a moment to talk about fasting, to unpack something of what your word would have to teach us in it. Lord, that we would humble ourselves, that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what the Spirit is saying to us. Lord, may we grow and may we stand firm on your truth. We love you and we bless you in the precious name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. I don't know if you've ever had those moments where you realize that Google is listening to you. Anybody? I had a moment over the last couple of weeks where I just started having this weird ad that just kept appearing on like everything that I was doing. And it was this like mid-50s Tai Chi guru sitting in a podcast with a lady in her early 20s. For some reason, he was sitting topless in the studio. And it was all about like Tai Chi and something. And for the last, you know, however many months that's been appearing, I've just like skip, skip, skip. But then I had this moment where I was like, why is Google spamming me with this? Like, I would think that they would know that I'm a Christian because I spend a fair bit of time like researching stuff on my computer around the things of Christ, not the things of Buddha. Anyway, I'm like, what? Like, why am I being spammed? So I got inquisitive and I thought one day rather than skipping the ad, I would just listen to it for a little bit. And so I sat there and I listened to a little bit to this mid-50s ripped unit sitting topless with a mid-20s woman having a conversation. And it was in that moment of taking a moment to listen that I realized perhaps why I was being spammed. And I realized that Google had been listening because as he was talking, he spent the vast majority of his time not talking about Tai Chi, but talking about intermittent fasting. And I thought, I see what's going on here. Because I've been doing a lot of research and reading around fasting, and I think Google is just crashing out. Because Google's like, well, hang on, this dude's into spirituality, and now he's getting into fasting. And in Google's mind, fasting is about health and fitness. And it's like, how do we combine health and fitness with spirituality? Well, let's grab this 50s ripped topless dude who's clearly selling fasting as a means to fitness, and there's a spirituality influence, so let's just feed him that. And so it's kind of funny, but I think it's also kind of sad because I think it speaks to where our Western society and our culture is at as it pertains to the nature of fasting. Because our Western society has forsaken this ancient biblical practice in large part. And actually, fasting has now become more familiar with health, well-being, and fitness than it has with the Christian journey of discipleship. And clearly, which I think is a really good thing, the people who are teaching into the role and the nature of fasting as it pertains to followers of Jesus aren't promoting their stuff in these short 2-minute ads on Google, which is a good thing. They're not trying to sell a product. And so Google's like, well, what do I do with this? Fit, rip, Tai Chi dude. Let's use him and send him. And so as I reflected on that, I thought, isn't that interesting? And I think there's something here that actually needs to be reclaimed. That fasting is not just about a getting ripped quick scheme. You know, fasting isn't just for the latest fitness influencers cash grab. Fasting's about so much more than that. That actually there's some really powerful, deeply spiritual truths to this practice that has existed for millennia that the church needs to reclaim. And so again, we're going to take a little moment to dive into this and explore this a little bit. And this morning, what I want to do in the time that we have is simply present, I guess, some frequently asked questions, some facts, so to speak, that over the last 5-6 years, as we've talked about fasting at the beginning of each year, that have come to me. So today is a frequently asked questions. I'm gonna pose 6 questions that have been posed to me, and I'm gonna try and bring 6 answers as best as I can. How does that sound? Okay, first and foremost, here's the first question that I often get. What is biblical fasting? What actually is biblical fasting? How is biblical fasting different from the Tai Chi dude's intermittent fasting that he's peddling on Google? What is biblical fasting? Here's the fascinating thing. The Bible doesn't actually give us a hard, fast definition of fasting. You can't search through the pages of Scripture and have it go, fasting, colon, definition. That doesn't exist. So what we need to do is actually read through the Scriptures and read all the various accounts, which are many, 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 of where fasting happens, and put it all together and do our best to come up with a succinct definition that explains what the people are doing, right? Here's my definition. Fasting is the intentional choice to temporarily go without primal physical needs for the express purpose of pursuing our greatest need, intimacy with God. Let me say that again. Fasting is the intentional choice to temporarily go without primary physical needs for the express purpose of pursuing our greatest need, intimacy with God. Now, biblically speaking, whenever fasting, the actual word fasting is mentioned in Scripture, that primal physical need in question, the thing that they are giving up, is always linked to food. Always linked to food. Sometimes it is also linked to drink. There are other instances where I would look at, the reason I use primal physical need, because I think there's other instances which could be considered fasting where there's an exception there and it's not food or drink. There's one time where it talks about physical intimacy, but I don't, in that moment, they don't actually use the word fasting. So when Scripture says the word fasting, it is always linked to food and sometimes linked to drink. Come back to the John Wesley message I said you should read. Listen to this. This is John Wesley's quote. All the inspired writers, both in the Old Testament and the New, take the word to fast in its simple sense, meaning not to eat or to abstain from food. This is so clear. I love John Wesley. He's so sassy. This is so clear that it would be a waste of time to quote the words of David, Nehemiah, Isaiah, and the prophets, or of our Lord and his apostles, all agreeing in this, that to fast is not to eat for a prescribed period of time. So when we're talking about biblical fasting, what we're talking about is an intentional abstinence from food, okay? Dallas Willard, in The Spirit of the Discipline, says, in fasting, we abstain in some meaningful way from food and possibly from drink as well. Fasting confirms our utter dependence upon God by finding in him a source of sustenance beyond food. I love this bit. In fasting, we learn how to suffer happily as we feast on God. So when we're talking biblical fasting, we're talking about the abstinence of food for a period of time for the express intention of pursuing the presence of God. Now, second question. Isn't fasting a little bit cultish? Like, isn't it for those people who are a bit weird and a bit full on? Great question. My answer to that is no. No, it's not. The reason someone, and that's not just one person, that's like many people saying, like, isn't it just a bit much? The reason that someone would ask that question and say, isn't it a bit much, is because in the last 100 years, particularly in the Western Protestant church, fasting as a practice has slowly retreated into the corners of our worship. But the truth is that prior to the last 100 years, fasting has been absolutely central to the practice of worshiping God for the people of God, not just for those who believe Jesus is the Messiah, but also for the Jewish people who are still awaiting their Messiah. That fasting has been integral to the worship of the one true God. So much so, friends, historically speaking, that the early church actually had a practice. If you were in the early church, they would fast every Wednesday and every Friday. Debate over whether that was from Tuesday night to Wednesday night or Wednesday morning to Wednesday night, but that's irrelevant right now. The point is that they fasted every Wednesday and every Friday as just a natural part of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. Along with things like Lent, where there was specific targeted fasts for specific targeted purposes. Fasting has been a common practice for followers of Jesus for the last 2,000 years. Fasting has been a common practice for followers of Yahweh, the one true God, the Father, from the beginning of time. So is it just for the weirdos and those who are full on? Absolutely not. And I believe it's something that if we as the church can properly reclaim, maybe, just maybe, we'll begin to see the people of God walking more in the power of God in victory over the things of this world that seek to grab us and tear us down. Amen? That maybe we should recognize that fasting is a tool that God has given us for the purposes of fighting the enemy. But we're going to come back to that in a little bit. So no, fasting is not just for the full on, and it is not at all cultish. If it is, well, then I'm happy to be called that. Number three, why do we fast as a whole church when Jesus said to keep it secret? Good question. All right, go to Matthew 6. Here's where this is coming from. Matthew 6, verse 16 to 18. Jesus speaking, Sermon on the Mount. He says, when you fast, notice when, not if. So Jesus assumed his followers would be fasting. That's interesting in and of its own self, isn't it? When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What an excellent question. If Jesus says, when you fast, do it in secret, why do we do a church-wide public fast? Well, because we let Scripture interpret Scripture. Amen? That we don't just take one verse and build a whole theology. What we do is we actually take the whole of Scripture, we explore what Scripture's saying, and then we draw meaning from there. So, 2 Chronicles 21 to 3. I'm going to throw some scriptures at you. Write them down. 2 Chronicles 21 to 3. King Jehoshaphat ruler over Israel, is in an awful lot of trouble. There is a whole nation coming against him. He does not know what to do. And so what does he do? He calls a fast for the whole nation. He says, let us fast, let us pray, let us humble ourselves before God. The whole nation fasts and prays. And he says, Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So there's this precedence in the scripture where the whole nation is called to a fast. Esther chapter 4, 15 and 16. There is a plot against the Jews. Esther, in hearing about this, invites her people through Mordecai to fast. She says, fast for 3 days. Don't eat anything, don't drink anything for 3 days. And after 3 days of fasting as a people, I will go to the king and God will do what God will do. There is a precedent for calling the people to a fast. Jeremiah 36, 9. There's the reading of the scroll. And in reading the scroll, there is this call to a nationwide fast. What are we hearing? What are we learning? What do we realize? Do you want me to keep going? Acts 13. The disciples gather together to pray and fast before they lay their hands on and send people off. Acts 14. The disciples pray and fast together. What do we see? Come on, church. This isn't just a monologue. What do we see? There is a place for congregational fasting in the scripture. So there is a place for private fasting. There is a place for congregational fasting. But what is the key central unifying factor in both fasts? I can't hear you. Pursuing God and humbling ourselves, yeah? So individually when we fast, if I'm going, oh, I'm fasting. Thou art a zealous man for the Lord. Like if we're telling everybody how good we are at being spiritual, there's no humility in that. We're seeking affirmation from others. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what the Pharisees were doing, standing in front of everyone being like, look how good I am. And Jesus is like, no, that's not the fast that God desires. It's not his heart for his people. It's about humbling ourselves. The fast is unto God. It is about offering ourselves to God. The public fast is about a public humility. The private fast is about a private humility of offering ourselves unto Jesus to say, here we are. We are yours. Great question. There is a place for both. Now, question number 4. How are we going, church? Why 21 days? Why are we calling the church to 21 days of prayer and fasting? Why not 3 days? Why not, if we just read earlier that Jesus fasted for 40 days, why not 40 days? Like, why 21 days? That is also a fantastic question. And the precedent for timing of fast in scripture is actually a really interesting thing that I'd love all of us, like if you're interested in that, dive in and explore it. It's fascinating, right? Because as we've seen that there's 40-day fast. Jesus, Elijah, there was that 40 days of just supernaturally not eating or drinking anything. Amazing, incredible. We'll get to that later. We saw Esther called the 3-day fast. In the book of Acts, as we talked about, there's this witness of regular rhythmic weekly fasting. There also seems to be just random fasting that has no time limit. It's just like we're fasting until we hear from God. So why 21 days this year, 2026? The 21-day fast does not, as many people would say, come from the modern idea that it takes 21 days to break a habit. Who's heard that before? So there's like a common view that it takes 21 days to break a habit. I don't actually know if that's scientifically true. Like I kind of researched that and at the moment it says, well, it could be anywhere from 18 days to 66 or more days. Like it's just a saying that it takes 21 days to break a habit. That's not why we do a 21-day fast. The 21-day fast originates from Daniel chapter 10. And in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel fasts and prays and engages in spiritual warfare for 3 weeks or 21 days. And at the end of those 21 days, he gets his answer. And out of that answer comes this incredible prophetic vision for the future. And so really the reason why churches engage specifically in 21 days of prayer and fasting, that's where the roots are. And so for us, it's not like we had a vision from heaven saying we need to fast for 21 days. We've done a 40-day fast in the past. We've done a 7-day fast in the past. We just felt convicted, like, let's lean into Daniel 10. Let's fast for 21 days. Sound good? Great. Number 5. Are you seriously asking us to go without food for 21 days? Great question. No. If you've downloaded your guide, this is where it's helpful. And if you've got that on your phone, you can actually go to page 15, I think it is. And on page 15, you're going to see some helpful ideas. So, for 21 days, we want to be considering, we want to be inviting us into a fast, but that doesn't mean that you're not allowed to eat anything for 21 days. I've got a dear friend who's a Baptist pastor, a lady called Nona Gregory. She pastors the church on Albert, just down near Mitcham. An amazing woman of faith. I'm hoping that we'll be able to get her here to share some of her journey around fasting. Last year, or the year before, Nona and her husband did a 40-day water fast. And she said it was the most intense, full-on, crazy thing she's ever done. And God did incredible things. And when you spent time with her at the end of that 40 days, it was like, I don't know what this woman has, but I want it. Like there was this depth that came through what she'd engaged and how she'd pursued God. That's a very intense thing. You don't have to do that. There's so many options for fasting. So in the booklet we talk about, there's a weekly rhythmic fast where you might choose to do what the early church did, fast 1 or 2 days a week, maybe Wednesdays and Fridays. Maybe you want to engage in that practice from waking till sundown. Who knows? Like, it's up to you to spend some time. There's the daily partial fast. You might just choose to fast one meal a day for 21 days. There's the Daniel fast where you can abstain from meat, sweets, processed foods. You might choose to do that for 21 days. There's the sunrise to sunset fast, which, like, we know that the Islamic religion, they've got Ramadan where they do this. History would tell us that they've actually taken that from the early church. So people say, oh, that's a bit, you know, that's a bit Islamic. No. Muslims actually took the practice of fasting from Christians, interestingly. So that could be something you do. In the scriptures, we see this incredible pattern of feasting and fasting, feasting and fasting. So maybe for you, that's like 21 days. I'm going to get up and I'm going to cook a massive breakfast and I'm going to feast and then I'm going to fast all day and I'm going to have a massive dinner. It's up to you. It's for you to spend some time with the Lord. There's the multi-day fast. So you might choose to fast 2 or 3 consecutive days at some point throughout that 21 days. Sequential fast. So you might do a variety of these things and build up to it and maybe finish with the multi-day fast. There's a justice-oriented fast where instead of like spending money on food, we're going to talk about this in a few weeks' time, you might just choose for a couple of meals a week just to have rice and beans associating with the poor and then give that money to a different cause. Like there's so many different ways you can do it. I encourage you to get into that resource, read that book. And finally, we also recognize that for some people here, like fasting food medically just is not possible. God's not going to be like, oh, you haven't done it right. It's the heart, right? It's that heart posture of humility. So for you, if that's the case, if you're like, food actually isn't an option for me, great. Like think about technology, think about comfort, think about giving something else up to engage in this practice. How does that sound? Great. Carry on. All right. Last question where we'll just spend a tiny bit of time is a question of why should I fast? Why should I fast? As I said, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at this in more detail, and we're going to see a few things. We're going to see how fasting actually helps to amplify our prayer life. We're going to see how fasting actually is a tool for growing in holiness, for consecration. We're going to see how fasting is a tool by which we can stand with the poor. But above all, what I want us to understand, what I want us to grasp here, is that fasting is about obedience. Fasting is about offering ourselves to God. Why? Because He commanded it. Fasting is about humbling ourselves, posturing ourselves at the feet of Jesus and saying, "You are God and I am not." Jesus said, "When you fast, not if you fast." And so fasting is about obedience. Now, why would God want us to fast? Why does He invite us into this? Can I take 5 more minutes? We okay, church? I know it's been very teachy. We okay? Why would He invite us to fast? Here's what I want you to grasp. Every single command of God is for our good and for His glory. Every single command of God is for our good and for His glory. Friends, it's no mistake that topless Tai Chi guy, has discovered that intermittent fasting is good for you. God would not have ordained it if it wasn't. It's no mistake that when you fast, science has proven that it does wonders for the microbiome in your gut. It's no wonder that fasting actually has so many health benefits for the human because God ordained it. He knows it's good for us. But here's the key. It is also for His glory. And fasting is an opportunity for us to say no to desire and yes to His will. Why is food so significant in fasting? Why not oxygen? That's a primal need. It's awfully hard to fast for more than 2 minutes. Why not water? That's a primal need. Why food and drink? And I wish I had more time to go more deeply on this, but you're going to have to just, there's a really long answer, there's a really short answer, and there's somewhere in between. I'm going to try and go between the really short and the somewhere in between. I think when you look at the scripture, there is a really interesting link between food and desire. A link that doesn't exist with oxygen or air, and doesn't exist with water, but it does with food and drink. Have you ever pondered the fact that Genesis 2, the tempter comes with food? Now, regardless of whether you read Genesis 1 through 11 literally or metaphorically, we can discuss that later. The reality is that food is the tool of the enemy. Why? Because food is intrinsically linked with desire. And food is the surface desire, but the food actually then links to the much deeper desire that exists at the heart of Adam, which means man, humanity, which is self-glorification. That man in Genesis 2 wants nothing more, although being in the very presence of God, although being in the garden, which symbolizes being in unity with God, one with God, right? Everything we need, knowing only good, that the tempter comes to say there is a desire in your heart to be God yourself. That you want glory for yourself, not to give glory unto God. And the fruit of that, quite literally, is fruit. It's food.
that desire and food are intrinsically linked. We see that all the time, right? There's a reason chocolate bars are stationed at the end of the shopping center, because there's something about that food, that kind of rich food, that links to a desire within us. And so there's this desire and food intrinsically linked. And what happens is in the garden in Genesis 2, though being with God, we take of that desire, we embrace that desire and go from the garden to the wilderness. Now come all the way back to where we started in Matthew 4, God comes to the wilderness. Oh, I just feel like preaching. I know I've got to finish, but God, the garden, comes to the wilderness. And as he enters into the wilderness, what is he tempted with first? Food. The enemy is playing on desire, on the Jesus being fully God and fully man. He's trying to get him to make the same mistake that Adam made. But we know that Jesus is the new Adam, the perfect Adam. Jesus is the one who came, and he does not bow to desire. He submits to the will of God. Instead of choosing glory for himself, Philippians 2, he submits to the glory of the Father, and because he submits to the glory of the Father, he is then enabled. He comes out in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he begins the ministry of bringing the garden back to man. Oh, it's so good. It's so powerful. Spend time. Genesis 2, Matthew 4. Matthew 4 is a recreation narrative, right? As Jesus begins the ministry of bringing the garden back to man, of rescuing man from the wilderness and taking us back, of rescuing man from being subservient to desire and having mastery over it, that we might be subservient to the glory of God. And Jesus is the one who conquers it once and for all. Now, as human beings, each and every one of us, we are in the flesh. And so that desire rests with us, doesn't it? That I want to be God. I want to make my own decisions. I don't want to be subservient. And so would it not stand to reason then that God might actually give us a tool to train us so that when the enemy comes to say, choose me over him, choose self over him, that he would have given us a tool for our discipleship journey so that when we're under the pump or we're under the pressure, we can actually learn to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. Go back last year, listen to my message from Romans 8. The human being is flesh, soul, spirit, intrinsically linked. Romans 8 talks about what will have mastery, spirit or flesh. Fasting is a gift from God to train us. How do we grow? How do we learn to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit? The same way you learn to shoot a free throw. The same way you learn to hit a serve in tennis. The same way you learn to draw and write. What do you have to do? Practice. And God has given us this capacity with this thing, this food and drink that is intricately linked to desire in the very beginning as a Christian to just go, if I engage in this practice of fasting, my soul is being trained to say no to desire and yes to God. To say that I will not be mastered by my flesh. So that when other temptations come, I can recognize where they come from and say, no, no, no. I was able to say no to the donut. I'm going to say no to that. I was actually able to say no to 2 days of the desire here. I am not going to bow to that. Because it enables the spirit, the regenerated spirit, to ascend to the throne of the soul and have mastery over us. There is literally so much more I want to say, but we have to finish. Laura and Adzi, you come up. Let me throw some of the one-liners I wrote down. Fasting is a training ground for triumphing over temptation. That's why we should fast. Fasting is a tool by which we train our minds to dethrone the flesh and enthrone the spirit. And when we fast, we intentionally tell our flesh that we will not be governed by our primal desires. Rather, our desires will exist in submission to the will of God. Imagine if Esau had a practice of fasting in his life. How different history would be. Instead of coming back and say, oh, I'm dying. Give me your stew. And Jacob's like, give me your birthright. And he's like, what good is a birthright? Imagine if he'd gone, actually, I can wait another hour and a half. I don't have to sell my birthright for a desire. Because I've been trained through a tool of fasting to recognize that I will not be mastered by my desires, but I will submit to the will of God. Because fasting, we fast unto God. Fasting is not a diet. It is not a weight loss strategy. It is a practice, a spiritual discipline that teaches us to be subservient to the will of God, knowing that His will for us is good and pleasing. Even in times of trial and difficulty, when we know not what is going on, we come back to what Wendy said at the beginning, that God is good, and it is on that foundation that I will set my feet for 2026. That He is good. And the evidence of His goodness is a cross that splits time and space. The one who entered the wilderness and did not bow to desire, so that we could enter the garden again. Amen. Let's stand. So friends, I want to encourage each and every one of us as we look at fasting for this next month, read some of those books, work through the resource that Laura's prepared for us. Consider fasting. Don't make a decision about what you're going to do today. Pray. Do what God says to do. And if the Lord is saying, yeah, it's a fast unto Him, then join us on January 25 as we engage in 21 days of prayer and fasting to humble ourselves before the Lord as we enter a year of consecration. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Lord, I thank You for the gift of fasting. Thank You that You never leave us on our own against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so, Lord, we just humbly come and we offer ourselves to You. And we just say, have Your way in our lives. Lord, show us Your glory, that we might not seek glory for ourselves, but we would submit to You, follow You, worship You, honor You, and therefore walk in every single one of Your promises, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Lord, we love You. We commit Hills Baptist Church to You. 2026 is a big year, Lord, with lots going on. But may You be on the throne always of our hearts. And may our lives be a vessel through which You work to declare Your goodness, Your love, and Your glory to the world. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.